Says, amen. Titus has been a great study, hasn't it? I mean, when you look back and it was what perfect timing, again, for us to be in this epistle as we enter into a brand new year. And so this morning, you know, as we may be leaving the island of Crete for the last time. And, you know, Paul, of course, left Titus there and to set things in order are the things that are in lacking, which, of course, would be sound doctrine was not being taught and so forth. And godly leadership was absent from this church, or rather the churches all over the island of Crete. So we've learned now over these last few Sundays together in these few short chapters what a sound, healthy church really is. And we know that whatever we face in this life, we've learned that grace is enough. Amen? Matter of fact, it says that grace was teaching us, instructing us, guiding us, and leading us. So whatever we face in this life, God's grace, His unmerited favor, is going to be facing it with us. God is for us. Amen? And He'll always be for us. We are the sheep of His pasture. And so with all that being said this morning, pardon me, we begin with seven characteristics, if you will, or qualities, as Paul closes out, that is expected of believers. Now, let's make sure we understand. We've started in the pulpit about what a sound, healthy church is and was, okay? So we went from the pulpit to the pew, and now we're going to exit the church. We're going to walk out the doors as believers, along with the Cretan believers, walking out of the church. And how does a true, healthy church, how do we really live in this world? So this morning, the title of the sermon is Remind Me. Say that with me. Remind Me, beginning in verse 1. Paul the Apostle tells Titus, he says, Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers, to be subject to authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Now, whenever you see the word remind them, it means that obviously Paul has already taught them about how to be a good citizen. Amen? Because they're exposed to his teaching. He said, I want you to remind them what I said. Now, you know, verse 1 is very, very important, because when you look at here, you know, he's saying that a good citizen, meaning a good Christian citizen, whether a Cretan or an American, it says that we are to be subject to or come under the authority of the civil authorities. Does that make you feel good? It does if you live in America. Well, it used to really make feel you, but today I don't know how we feel about it, but you know what I mean. And so he says if we're going to be a good citizen, we're not only to be subject, but we are to obey the laws of the land. Now, when Paul penned this epistle to Titus, there to the Cretan believers there on the island of Crete, listen, there was not another nation, probably besides Corinth, who had a worse reputation. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 12, that the Cretans were what? Always liars. They were perpetual liars, habitual liars, and they were evil beasts or wicked wild beasts. That word literally talks about that they refused to come under authority. They refused to be governed by anyone. Now, the Christians, they were not only rebels in the church because of all the false teaching, but they were also rebels toward any form of government. So Paul tells him, he said, you remind them, Titus, of these things. You know, Polybius, the Greek historian, said this about the Cretans. He said they were constantly involved in insurrections, murders, and savage civil internal wars. Nothing like that ever happens in America, right? Now, quick question. Very serious now this morning about this verse. Our citizenship is in where? In heaven. We are not of this world. Amen? We don't belong to this world. Matter of fact, we are looking for a new world that's coming, wherein dwells righteousness and goodness. Amen? However, since we are citizens of heaven and we live in a post-Christian world here in America, I mean, does that null and void, I mean, or can we just cancel out our earthly obligation to be a good citizen? No. Well, let me ask you another question then. When this was written by Paul, we know, was it written to all Christians everywhere in the world, or was it only written to the Cretan believers in the church? Was it only them? Another question or thought. Christians then and today, do we live in every part of the world? Do we live under certain or different governments? Some people live under communism. Some live under socialism. Some live in lands where it's a dictatorship. How horrible. You know, think about that. Under a tyrant. Now, so are all believers, no matter where they live, are all believers commanded to be good citizens and obey the laws of the land, no matter where they live? Well, let me ask you another question. Are believers to obey good government and oppose bad government? Let me ask you another question, or I'll give you another thought. Does Paul, in any of this, what we're going to cover, you won't find it, but does Paul define the government we are to be obedient to? Very important. Very important. Verse 1 says that every believer, no matter where you are, you are to be obedient to the government that you live under. Let me give you the scripture for that. It says in Romans 13:1, let every soul, meaning every believer, be subject, that means, of course, put yourself under their authority, be subject to the governing or the civil authorities. And here's the reason why. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist. Let me say that word again. The authorities that existed then and the authorities that exist right this minute are appointed by God. Do you believe that verse? That's the word of God. Did you know that human government originates with God the Father? Think about that. Now, there is no authority. That means that America is not the real authority. They think they are. But we're not. Russia, they really think, they're not the authority. China, North Korea, Iran, Iraq, no. There is only one authority, and that authority is God Almighty. And we need to, every Christian loved one, listen, the reason that we obey, that we say, okay, here's the law of the land, okay, I'm going to obey it. It's because we know who's in charge. We know who calls the shots. We know that man is not calling the shots. They think they are, but they're not. Amen? Now, with all that being said, let me give you some scriptures before I sneeze, all right? Oh. Now, I didn't have that in the first service. The sheep in the first service are clean. And I'm allergic to sheep. I found that out. So now in the second service, I don't know what y'all brought in. You know what I mean? Where'd you go? Down to East Texas or something for Thanksgiving? Now, let me give you some scriptures so we know who's in authority. Psalm 22:28. For the kingdom is of the Lord, and he rules over the nations, meaning every nation on this planet. Psalm 47:2. He is the great king over all the earth. Psalm 47:7. For God is the king over all the earth. God reigns over all the nations. Daniel 2:21, God raises up kings and God removes kings. Let me ask you a question. Who has authority, really? I'll tell you, what Jesus said, all authority, not some authority, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and where else? Matthew 28:18, we love one. We know who's in charge. We know who has the authority. So it says in Romans 13:2, therefore, whoever resists or opposes or battles against the authority battles against the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, let's think about it for a moment. If governments, human governments, are of a divine origin, and if God is in complete authority, in which we know that he is, does God approve of wicked, corrupt, ungodly, sinful governments? No, not at all. And the reason we know that is because the governments are supposed to protect the people, like God says in his word. They're supposed to be good to the people. Amen? Oh, listen, the civil servant today, especially in America, whether they're saved or unsaved, they better start recognizing, which they're not going to, but they better start recognizing that they are God's servant. And I'll tell you that. And they will give an account to God. They will give an account to God. A good citizen, a good Christian citizen, is one that does what Jesus said. Matthew 22, I think it's 22, 21. He says, render unto Caesar, that's an obligation, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And the things unto God, render them unto God. Amen? In other words, are we to pay our taxes? Can we cheat a little bit? This row said yes, I don't like it. No. No, listen, in other words, we have an obligation. You know, and so we want to be good citizens. Okay, I'm going to pay my taxes. Am I happy about all the taxes I pay? No. I mean, why do they get charged a gas tax? Do you ever think about that? Sometimes, oh, never mind. I'm sorry, Lord. I started complaining right there. No, listen, we submit. We submit to everything. Or do we submit to everything when it comes to the laws of the land that we live in? Yes. Unless they contradict what God forbids in His Word. Do you understand? That is so important. Remember when the highest legal system or court of the land in Israel, when they came against Peter and John, and they commanded them, said, you do not teach or preach, don't even mention the name of Jesus. And what did Peter and John say unto the civil authorities or the religious court in Acts 4:18? He said this. He said, listen, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And what did Peter do in Acts 5:29? Peter spoke unto him and said, listen, he says, we ought to obey God rather than you. And that's exactly what they did. Now, I want you to listen to me now. We are to be good citizens. America has fallen. That's not popular to say. Did you know that? America has fallen. We have slipped into the sewer. We are a filthy nation. I love my nation. I love this country. I love what America used to be to. Now, I don't know what's happening right now, but I tell you, we live in a country, a fallen nation. We live in a post-Christian culture. Do you know male and female? That's the only two genders I know. I'm not beating anybody up right now. I'm talking to the people I love, the church. There's male and female, amen? Amen. Did you know, as of yesterday, there are now 72 new genders in America? 72. What does that mean? Here we are. You talk about a nation that's in trouble. Loved one, we have had over 600 mass shootings this year in our nation. But see, we're desensitized now. Just as we were desensitized whenever same-sex marriage was approved. Remember, we were in an uproar, and then about after six, it's okay. Nobody even talked about it. Are you following me? So now the bloodshed, the violence, children killing children, teenagers killing, this crazy, this world we live in. All those mass shootings. And now we live in a time, are we to be a good citizen? Absolutely. Are we to obey the laws of the land? You better believe it. However, we are living right this moment in a time when the government is now speaking to the light of the world and to the salt of the earth, and telling us what we should say and what we should not say. And it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better, loved one. Do you understand that? And I want to say something else, and I don't want to get off this sermon because I've been praying in another direction, and that is this, and it's a message that's coming. We are moving into a season and a time of testing, and so is a nation that we live in. And either America will pass the test or fail the test, and either the Christian, with the things that we're going to be facing, we are either going to pass the test or we're going to fail the test. We're either going to stand strong upon the Word of God, when the current of whatever is coming our way that tries to wash us away or wash us into an area of darkness, I'm telling you, is coming. And you know what? We're going to learn about that. We're going to learn about how do we stand strong when the testing comes? And it proves who we really are in Christ. Do you know that? It proves that. But I can't get off on that, but I'd like to. So with all of that being said, you know why we're in trouble? I believe we're in trouble because the church is not obedient to this particular scripture I'm about to quote. And I know that sometimes I'm not even obedient to it because I get so fed up with the government, okay? But the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:1, are we to pray for all those in authority, for kings and everybody else? Yes, and the reason that we are to do that is that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. So I think and believe with all of my heart that the peace, not only in our nation, but the peace that we have even in the church is related to the prayer as we pray for all that in authority. You know, if we don't have a revolution which moves us into a revival, I don't know what's going to happen, but God does. So verse 1, we are to be good citizens, okay? Paul says, remind them they have to be good citizens, and so does the 21st century church. And then in verse 2, he says, you remind them that they have to be good neighbors. Look at verse 2 with me. Speak evil of everyone. You're not listening. Speak evil of no one, okay? Be peaceable. In other words, don't be fighting all the time and contentious and quarreling. Be gentle. That's a fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Showing all humility to how many men? All men. Now, loved one, that right there is what we call the royal law. Remember, was it James 2:8? You know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what this is all about. So he says, remind them. Remind the church today, Bill. Don't speak evil about people, whether it's a believer or unbeliever. Don't do that. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if the house of God really obeyed that? That we didn't speak evil of one another. We should love one another and help one another. I mean, you know, we're one body, amen? Yeah. So if we're going to speak anything, let's speak the truth and let's speak it in love. Let's speak grace and give salt, you know, and so forth to the hearer. Let's build one another up and not ever tear one another down, but also all people. You know, there are days that I, for example, I'm not going to tell you where, but I run into people and they make me a little upset because I know what they've done to me. Does that make sense? But I've refused. I'm not going to do it. And if I start thinking it, you know what I do? I go tell them no. I repent. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. Amen. That's a waste of time, isn't it? Yeah. And then it says something else. Showing all humility. Look there at the end. Showing all humility to all men. Now, why did Paul say that? Well, he goes into the next verse and he says, look what God has saved us from. Man, how can we speak evil about anybody when we look at verse 3? What we used to be. Look at this. For we, Paul includes himself and Titus, Timothy, everybody, for we ourselves were, that's past tense, thank God it is, also we were once foolish, once disobedient, once deceived, once serving various lusts and pleasures, once living in malice and envy, once we were hateful and hating one another. Are those horrible descriptions of a person that is lost? That's the old former life, loved one. Those are 7 graphic descriptions of what we used to be apart from God when we were not saved. Man, and I went, oh, Lord. Loved one, listen, those words right there should never be a picture of any church or of any believer. He says, again, look at it. For we ourselves also, talking about when we were not born again, we were once foolish. Remind them about that, Titus. We were once foolish, meaning that we were without any spiritual depth. We were without any spiritual understanding. Our hearts were darkened. Our minds were darkened. We walked in darkness. Matter of fact, the Bible says we were once darkness, not in darkness. We were just simply darkness. We were the natural man. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And here's the reason. For they are foolishness to him. He can't even know them because they must be spiritually discerned. You have to be born again. And then it says, and we were once disobedient to God. You know, I remember years, I mean, it must have been early 70s. I was on a construction site, and I wasn't born again. And these people started mocking Jesus. I mean, they were making fun of him. I can't even repeat the things that were being said in this chapel. It was so vile. And they were starting to draw pictures of him and mocking him through the pictures. And I wasn't a believer, but it made me mad. I don't know why it made me mad. I didn't know anything about Jesus. And I went over to them. I said, "What are you doing? What in the world is wrong with you?" I said, "What if there's a God? What if there's a Jesus? Look what you're doing. Aren't you afraid of anything?" And then, you know, they chew red man tobacco in Texas, you know, and, you know. No, listen. They were rebelling against God. What does it mean? Well, look at that word again. They were not only foolish, they were once disobedient. That's what we were. And that's what those men were doing too. They were disobedient to God, and they didn't, maybe they didn't know that, but they were rebelling against God's authority. They were rebelling against the life that God had given them. They were rebelling against the love of God. Amen? Oh, aren't you glad that we don't do that anymore? Oh, and I say, oh, Lord. And look at this one. And we were once deceived. That is a terrible thing. Listen, if a person is deceived, that means you don't know you're deceived. Does that make sense? Let me ask you again. Never mind, I won't ask you. You're deceived. If you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. Do you understand? We were deceived once. Why? We were in Adam. Man, listen, Adam, I mean, that was a fallen nature. We couldn't discern the things of God. We weren't searching for God. We weren't looking for God. We were lost, and we thought we were pretty good people. And we were deceived not only about life, about love. Man, we were deceived about our world. We were deceived about eternity. I mean, all of those things. We were so deceived before we were born again. We were so deceived, we believed that we didn't even need God. I'm my own man. I make my own way. I'm a self-made man. Think about that. Did anybody ever say that? Don't raise your hand. Look what I've done. Look what I've built. What deception that is. I mean, so deceived that we didn't even desire God. All of those things. We believed before we came to Christ, we believed that we were really living, but the whole time we were living dead. Does that make sense? We had life, physical life, but we did not have any spiritual life. We were dead in those trespasses and sins. And not only that, look what the next one is. We were once, not anymore, we were serving. That word means enslaved or bowing down to. We were enslaved by every kind of pleasure, our power, our lust, whatever we wanted. We were enslaved by those things, anything that we or whatever we desired, but we didn't know we were slaves. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:2, in which you once, I love that word, but not anymore, you once walked according to the course of this world. Whatever the world said, we did. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, here it comes, among whom also we all once, thank God not anymore, we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. And what did we do? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. Why? We weren't born again. Man, and not only that, it says we were once living in malice or passing our days in malice and envy. You know, envy, the origin of that word comes from the word or the phrase to waste away or to eat away. In Proverbs 14:30, it says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. In other words, envy feeds on the living. It'll finally just waste you, man. It'll finally just kill you. Listen, envy is one of the worst of all of them. Why did Cain kill Abel? Envy. Why did the brothers of Joseph, why did they put him in a pit, pull him out of the pit, and sell him into slavery to the Ishmaelites? Envy. You know, why did Saul pursue David? Envy. He wanted to kill him. He was jealous of him. He was envious of him. You know, why? What about the prodigal? I mean, the brother of the older brother. Did he envy the prodigal son that came home? Yes. Why'd you go kill the fatted calf for him? You never killed one for me, Daddy. You don't remember that? Don't y'all not know that story? Yes. Yeah. Let me ask you another question. How bad envy is? Why the chief priest delivered Jesus to be crucified? They delivered, the chief priest did that, delivered Jesus to Pilate because, it says in Matthew 27:18, because of envy. That's how wicked envy is, loved one. Listen, the Bible tells us that envy, Galatians 5:21, envy is a work of the flesh. And if you read the whole thing, it goes down, it says, and those who practice those things, envy, that's a habitual lifestyle, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love does not envy. What a wicked, wicked world. More of that envy there. And look at this next one. This is a horrible one. We were once hated and hating one another. The word hate is really, it even sounds horrible, doesn't it? Do you know that until you become a believer, even though you can be a good old boy, good old girl, love your family, love your husband, wife, whatever it might be, but until you are born from above, no person can love anyone the right way. It's an impossibility. And do you know why? Because the fact is that until you receive the love of God, Romans 5:5, the love of God which has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit which has been given to us, you cannot, I cannot, love anyone the right way. Does that make sense? So it's only that supernatural love that comes from being born again that God rushes into our hearts. And so here's just that hating one another. There's a lot of hate in our nation right now. It's incredible that people hate one another because of the color of their skin. Does that ever blow you away? I mean, the Bible tells us that we're all of one blood. Amen? Golly. The devil has so blinded people hating one another, being hateful. It's a very sad world that we live in. Aren't you glad that you don't hate anyone? You know what the Bible says about hating people? Boy, listen to these verses. 1 John 2:11. He who hates his brother is in darkness, and he walks in darkness. He doesn't even know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 3:15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 4:20, this is a tough one. Listen to this. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now, I didn't say that. God said it. Does he practice tolerance? No. He said he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Man. Aren't you glad that we're saved? Oh, that's the way we used to be, or we had some of those traits. Let's put it like that. And so what did God do? Verse 4 is such a great verse. It says, but God did something. God did something that we could never, ever do, loved one. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God, or when God's universal kindness and God's universal love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Now, when did that happen? Well, it happened what we celebrate Christmas, isn't it? That's when Jesus was born. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And you know why he was born? Titus 2:14, to give himself up for us. Praise the Lord for that, loved one. But look at it again. I want to read it. This is a very, very important verse. And if you're going to get any verse, get this one, all right? Let me read it again. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man, appeared. Now, I know that when you read that word there, love, the love of God, you instantly say, okay, that is the agape of God. That's God. God is love. This is his love here. Well, but the word agape is not what's used here. The word that is used here in the Greek, and I can pronounce it because I put it in, you know, never mind. Here it comes. Philanthropia. Let me say it again. Philanthropia. What does that word mean? It means the love of mankind. The love that God has toward all people. That's like a John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world. And his love was directed, and his mercy, everything was directed toward man. Why? God wants to save everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, right? So how in the world were we saved? Well, look at the next part. Well, not by works, plural, not by works of righteousness, which we've done. Listen, righteousness is a very important word. But human works are absolutely excluded, okay, from anything to do with righteousness. Righteousness is never related to a human work. And not only that, the righteousness that's been imputed to our account, loved one, our works add absolutely nothing to the righteousness of Christ. Amen? So there's not one work that you can do. There's not one thing that you can do for God to save you. Look how much I pray. Look how much I give. Look how much I sacrifice. Look how handsome I am. You know, whatever it might be. You understand? No, there is not one thing that we can do, not one work at all. A.W. Pink said this. He said, the gospel of Satan teaches salvation by works. It teaches justification before God on the grounds of human merit. In other words, you earn it, you work for it. It is a bloodless gospel and presents a crossless Christ who is received merely as the ideal man. Listen, if we could save ourselves, if there was one thing, I mean, just one thing I could do to save myself, Jesus wouldn't have to go to the cross. Does that make sense? The thief on the cross, what could he do? He was a thief. He was a criminal. He was nailed to the cross. He couldn't even bow. Do you understand? He could do absolutely nothing. He probably never did much good in his life. He did one thing. He looked to the Savior, didn't he? He said, when you come into your kingdom, Lord, would you remember me? Would you just remember me? He said, remember me. Jesus said, this day ye shall be in paradise with me forever. What did he do? What was the work that he did? He confessed with his mouth and he believed in his heart. Amen? That's it. That's all that we can do. No person can earn anything with God. There's no human merit there at all. Boy, we have to remember that, loved one, that salvation can never be earned. It says in 2 Timothy 1:9, God who saved us, called us with a holy calling, but not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was, I love this, given to us. His grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You know what our righteousness was like? Before we asked Jesus to be the Lord, before God saved us. Let me read it to you from Isaiah 64:6. But we all, like an unclean thing. Have you ever walked up to anybody and said, hey, my name is Bill, and I just want you to know I'm an unclean thing. In God's eyes, you were an unclean thing. You were like a leper. I was like a leper, and I should be yelling out when people approached me, unclean, unclean, don't come near me. I'm contaminated. I'm horrible. I'm not fit for fellowship with God. But we didn't look at it that way, did we? No. And he goes on and he says about man's righteousness. Remember the Bible says in Romans that there is none righteous, none. And here he says about our righteousness, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. You know what that word means in Hebrew? It means soiled underwear, loved one. That's what our condition was. So how did God save us? We didn't know these big words when we got saved that I'm about to read. He says, watch it now. He says, but according to his what? His mercy, he saved us. How did God save us? His mercy. Listen, Jesus paid for our sin. He paid for the sin debt of the world. Amen. Now, when it says he saved us, that means it's an accomplished fact. If you're really in Christ, you are really, really saved, loved one. And listen, we did not do anything, not one thing that could ever make a claim on God's love. Not one thing that could make a claim on the kindness of God. Not one thing. Man, we were desperate. We were lost. We were in trouble. But God did something. In Ephesians 2:4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy. See, I can't save myself. Did you ever try to save yourself? I mean, really. You know what I did one time? I walked out lived in the country. I walked out in the middle of about 85 acres crying out to God. Oh, Lord, tell me what work can I do to be saved? What work can I do? Was that stupid? Do you understand? I didn't know. You can't earn it. No matter what you do, it's impossible. So what did God do? He reached out to me. He reached out to you with his unlimited mercy. And the word mercy there, defined, means undeserved kindness. He reached out to us we didn't deserve it. There was not one thing that we deserved from God. He just reached out. Why? Let me give you the scripture. Because of his, Ephesians 2:4, because of his great love in which he loved us. He loved us. Now listen, it goes even, listen to when he loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were dead in trespasses, when we loved ourselves, we didn't love God, we didn't want God, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And so how did God reveal his mercy to us? Romans 5:8. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He took our place. So we're saved according to his mercy. He saved us. But how is that? It's the miracle, loved one, of the new birth. Look at the last part there, verse 5. Through the washing and washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, or really should read the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Weymouth called this the bath of regeneration. Isn't that a beautiful word? You took a bath. You didn't know that, but the moment that you cried out, Jesus be the Lord of my life, wherever it was, you know what? You took a spiritual bath. I mean, you're talking about cleaning you up. He washed you. All of our sins were washed away. Now listen, and even the very stain of our sins, they're gone forever. They were washed completely away. See, I can't make myself clean, but the new birth, man, did it wash us. The blood of Jesus, does it cleanse us from all sin? Yes. Listen, do you ever look at yourself, and I pray that you do, the way God sees you? The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, for we know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. Jesus came, he was manifested to do something, to take away our sin. Where did he take our sins away to? He took them away. They don't belong to you anymore. Does that make sense? They have been paid for all of eternity, past, present, future. Our sin debt, there's nothing in the column. It's a zero there. Does that make sense? Now listen, where did he take them? Remember the scripture I love and I use at communion all the time? As our sins, he has taken as far as the... There you go. From the east to the... How far is that? You cannot calculate that distance. It's impossible. And he's taken them. They're out of sight. They're completely gone, loved one. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. But listen carefully now, because there's a lot of people that look at this scripture and they look at it this is talking about washing, is talking about baptism. But you have to remember that the new birth is not outward. Amen? Where the new birth is what? The new birth is inward. Amen? So water baptism is not inward. Water baptism is outward. Okay. It's an outward expression of an inward doing. The Bible teaches us that when we were born again, 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were placed. There we go. Jesus be my Lord. We were then placed into, or baptized into, or immersed into the body of Christ. Now, that is the new birth. That's when we're sealed with the Spirit of the living God. Matter of fact, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone, no matter who you are, if anyone be in Christ, new creation, that word means you've never existed before, new creation, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. New creation. You know what? Do you remember when you were born again and you knew something just happened to you? I mean, you knew it. You knew that you were different. You knew that you felt clean. Remember that? I mean, you just felt clean and you didn't want to ever be dirty again, you know? And I'm not talking about your old body or flesh, you know? You have to wash it every day. But our new man. Oh, listen. I go, oh, Lord, thank you. To be in Christ is to be everything Christ is. Does that make sense? Boy, we are in him. But the Bible says we are complete in him. The Bible says we are seated with him in the heavenlies. The Bible says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden. No one can come into that and snatch you away from Jesus ever. Ever. Oh, listen. And so then it says the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now that is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He's the one who's working and changing you and conforming you and all those things. Listen, there is absolutely no such thing as Christianity without the Holy Spirit. And you know the problem with that is that I think one of the most neglected aspects of Christianity is that of not knowing the Holy Spirit. So many people equate the Holy, they call him an it, or a force, or an essence, or a language. You follow me? But the Holy Spirit is a person. He is here right now. There's not any, you can't get away from the Spirit of God. He is not only here, he is in you. Amen? He is also the paraclete. He is alongside of you. Right this minute. Is that the coolest thing? But the problem is that we don't practice. Remember, I taught it for years here. We don't practice awareness. Here he is. I know he's here. See, how do you know that the Holy Spirit is a person? Because a person has feelings. Did you know that the Holy Spirit has feelings? He loves you. Romans 15, I don't know, 13. Right now, he said, the Holy Spirit loves you. Now, an essence or a force cannot be grieved. Only a person can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The word grieve is a love word. You can't, he loves you and that's why it grieves him. If we do something we shouldn't be doing. And so the word grieve there means to make sad. Isn't it amazing that we can make the Holy Spirit who lives in us sad? So when you practice awareness, that means you're aware of his feelings, loved one, because the Holy Spirit is with us. Now, the Bible tells us in John 6:33, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Do you remember what happened the moment you were born again? Romans 8:15 and 16 tells us. It says that whereby we haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. We're adopted now, by which we cry out, Abba. That's Aramaic for daddy or papa. Where we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons, we're the daughters of the living God. Amen? Oh, listen. What a glorious thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Amen. And look at this next big word. Oh, verse 7. That is a great scripture. And it's past tense. Look at it now. Having been what? Having been justified by his grace, that's how it happened, we should become heirs or co-heirs with Christ according to the hope of eternal life. And we've already learned in chapter Titus 1:2, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Amen? Oh, listen. I love the doctrine of justification. And I know that I've talked about that here till probably you think, Bill, I already got it. Leave me alone, you know? But at the moment of conversion, you didn't know, we didn't have a clue of all the things that happened to us the moment we were saved, did we? Did you know that your name had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the beginning? Did you know that he chose you before time began? I didn't know that. I mean, if somebody said that to me, I'd say, really? I mean, are you listening to me? I'm trying to be simple. I mean, golly, he justified me. The moment, and that little baby prayer, it wasn't a King James prayer. It was a little baby prayer. I didn't even know how to pray. Jesus be my Lord. Jesus come into my heart. That very moment, what did God do? The very moment you were saved, the very moment you raised your hand or you walked the aisle or the Sunday school class or your parents, whoever led you to Christ, at that very moment, God from heaven in his courtroom, he saw you. He heard your cry of your heart. And you know what happened? He said, he pronounced you clean. He pronounced you blessed. He pronounced you justified, just as if you had never sinned ever in your entire life. Justification. You're innocent. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, justification is a one-time act, loved one. Justification is a fact. It's not a feeling. Justification is something that happens to you. It doesn't happen in you. Does that, okay? Oh, I mean, I get excited. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now every judgment under heaven to the Christian. There's no condemnation. Either that verse is true or it's a lie. There is no judgment. We will never be judged for our sin. Do you understand me? You say, well, I ain't live anyway. No. No. That you're gonna be in a lot of trouble then. Therefore there is now, this very moment, now and forever, no condemnation to those who are what? In. You've got to get in. If you're not in Christ, you're in trouble. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Oh, listen. I think about that, and what does that mean? That's the incredible doctrine of imputation. Imputation, remember? In other words, we have not been made righteous. Righteousness wasn't imparted to us. It was imputed to us. Does that make sense? Imputation, it means we take what belongs to somebody else, and they put it over into our account freely. So what was put into our account? The spotless, perfect, sinless record of Jesus Christ. Man, his righteousness, which is unchangeable, will never change. Do you understand? When God sees you now, that great word, justification, when God sees you now, this is your position, not your walk. He sees you in Christ, just as if you'd never sinned. Did Jesus ever sin? No. So you are now in Christ, and he looks at you and he says, oh, just if you've never sinned. See, justification is a one-time act. Sanctification is not. Sanctification is progressive, okay? In other words, that's where the Holy Spirit is working in the believer, changing him, transforming him into the image of Christ. How? From glory to glory to glory. It's ongoing, and it goes all the way until we're home with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, not only does God forget our sin. And I don't know if you can grab this. Because we are in Christ, he forgets that we were even sinners. Do you understand our relationship that we have? It makes me, even now, I want to weep. I tell you, the Spirit of God just moved through the pulpit. You know what I'm saying? What a glorious, unbelievable truth that's been purchased for you and me. Because we're believers. Oh, but Bill, I'm trying to get to heaven. No, you don't understand. Heaven is already your home if you're in Christ. Yeah, but I'm trying. No, listen, you live by grace and let the Holy Spirit do it. You can't. Oh, I'm going to have to kill that sin. You can't kill that sin without Romans 13:11. By the deeds of the flesh, you put them to death. How? By the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. You can't do it yourself. Oh, God. The Word of God is so alive and so real. The Bible says in Romans 3:24, it tells us being justified how? Freely. That means without any cost, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, how did that all work? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made Jesus sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a glorious, He took our place. God treated Jesus as if He had sinned all the sins of the world. Do you understand? He didn't punish us. He punished Himself, His own Son. And I say, oh, Lord, what grace is that? And you say, you're probably going, no, wait a minute. We're heirs and we're justified. We're sanctified. We're all these. Bill, are you sure? That's why Paul said in verse 9 or 8, look at it. He says, hey, this is a faithful saying. Yeah. He says, Paul said, this is forever trustworthy. And these things, verses 4 through 7 that I just taught you, I want you to what? Affirm. That word means stress. I want you to tell people about it constantly. Stress these truths over and over in their life. You're going to need these truths as you enter 2023. You're going to need to wrap them around your heart and wrap them around your mind and put them into your thinking. I'm telling you. He says that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things, good works. He says they're good. They're profitable. And the greatest work is to tell others about Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, you be careful. They've got to maintain. In other words, make good works a priority in your life. Listen, God's grace does not excuse the Christian or the church from doing good works. It's very important. And the evidence of justification is that you're going about doing good. The evidence of being born again is that you're doing things differently now. Does that make sense? He says, and avoid, in other words, turn away from foolish disputes, turn away from genealogies, turn away from contentions, avoid strivings, and that's battles and quarrels, about the law. Remember the false teachers were bringing in the law of Moses. He says, for they are what? They're unprofitable. He says, but good works, they're profitable. These things are unprofitable, and they're also useless or fruitless. They'll never bear fruit in your life. So Paul now comes to his close. He brings us back to chapter 1 in verses 10 through 16 about the false teachers. Remember what he said in verse 11 of chapter 1? He said, listen, Titus, you got to stop their mouths. They're tearing apart all these households with this false doctrine. He said, just mouths have to be stopped. And he says also, he says, Titus, reject a Democrat. No. Oh, that's a D. I saw the D, and I don't know. Is reject... Did y'all change the lighting on me this service? It said, reject a divisive man after the first and second warning or admonition. Reject means nothing to do with. Now, divisive, that word is only found here in the New Testament. We get the word heretic. A heretic is one who comes into the church and they have a mission. They have their own mission. It's not the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come in with their own agenda. And let me tell you about a heretic. A heretic believes they are always right and everyone else is always wrong. So they come in and what do? They don't unite people because love unites people. They come in and they sow discord in the church. Paul says, Titus, you're going to have to clean up the churches of Crete. And the way you're going to do that, you're going to reject them. After two warnings, tell them to get out of the church. That's a good word. That's a good word. If you had things in your body that was tearing your body apart, would you want them out of your body? Yes. Okay, the same thing goes for the body of Christ, all right? And he says here, he says, knowing that such a person is warped. Don't you love the Lord? You're warped, man. You know? And not only warped, he's sinning, being self-condemned. So warped means that their character is twisted, if you will. Their behavior is corrupt, perverted. That's what that word means. And they're sinning. They just keep missing the mark. And they are self-condemned. They may blame Paul for their problems, or they can blame Titus or Timothy or Jesus, God, the entire church. They are self-condemned. They did it to themselves. And Paul says, Timothy, two warnings. After that, tell them to leave. He says, and when I send Artemas, we don't know who that is, but when you send him, Tychicus, he says, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. Now, that was about 300 miles from Crete. He says, because I'm going to winter there. So we know who Tychicus is. He, of course, delivered Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and he also delivered Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, to Timothy. Now, he says, and send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Now, if you want to know, not this is going to save anybody, but if you want to know if there has ever been any lawyer's name mentioned in the New Testament, here it is. His name is Zenas. Now, what do we know about him? Nothing. Well, we do know what his name means. His name, Zenas, means a gift of Zeus. So he must have been from the island of Crete, because Zeus was the false god of Crete, if you will. And we know his profession. He is a lawyer, but he's certainly not in the Jewish law. So he could have been a Greek, Roman law, I don't know, we're not told. He could have even been Paul's attorney. We have no idea. He says, and let our people, meaning the Cretans, also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. In other words, they need to live productive lives. All who are with me greet you, and greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And the church says, amen. Now, I'm not through. Next Sunday, if the Lord willing, and I don't know yet if that's going to be possible, but what I would like to do with one more sermon in Titus is I would like to cover the theme of this little short epistle. And of course, the theme is good works. Paul uses the word good works are good no less than 7 times. So there's an importance that's stressed in this wonderful gospel here, our little book. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to set you up if I get to go there next Sunday. What is a good work? You see, the church, we really think we know what a good work is. What is a good work? What's a good work in the eyes of God? How do we really find out what a good work is in God's Word? What is a good work? And we know this, that 7 times it's mentioned, so we know that a healthy church is one who has good works. Now, let me give you some scriptures. Let me just set you up to be thinking about this. And they're all from Titus. In chapter 1, verse 8, it says, loving what is good. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, teaching what is good, doing what is good. In 2:7, it says, showing yourself a pattern of good works. In 3:14, it says, zealous for good works, which means on fire, man. You're zealous. You want them. In 3:1, it says, be ready for every good work. And then in 3:8, it says, be careful to maintain good works. And then, of course, 3:14, learn, very important word, learn to maintain good works. You want to know what a good work is? Let me give you one. How beautiful are the feet of them which bring glad tidings, or good things. Glad tidings, the gospel, which are good things. Amen. You know, we're living in a time of easy believism. I don't know what this testing that is coming, but it is a test. A test for me, a test for the church. And I'm praying through that right now. Matter of fact, I had company at the house last night, and Rebecca and I was talking about that. And I wish I had time to talk to you just a little bit about it, but I don't. But it'll be future. In December, the Lord willing, I'll be able to do that. If you went a severe test today, this week, how would you stand? No, I mean a test. Tests are hard. Do you know that? They're hard. A test shows each of us where we stand with Jesus. Do we really trust him no matter what? Even if we're breaking, even if we're falling apart, it's a test. I mentioned to you 3 weeks ago, we sat in my office together, and I looked at you and I said, brother, this is a test. Did I say that? I had no idea that I would be standing here today saying there's a test that's coming. You say, well, Bill, are you some kind of prophet? No, I'm not a prophet. I do well to be a pastor. But I do know this. When I left that corner back there this morning, I looked into the corner, and I don't normally do that. I know y'all don't know that because you're looking this way and I'm looking that way. I stand in the corner not because I've been placed there. And here's what I said. Here's what I prayed. I said, Lord, would you let or allow the spirit of prophecy to fall upon me in this service? To speak the things that heaven wants us to know. There is a testing that is coming. We have to prepare our hearts. We have to prepare for 2023. And that is what this little three chapters in Titus has all been about. There'll be more on that following. But right now, Father, I thank you for this day. And I thank you that right now, that, Lord, there are those that are listening live, and I'm speaking to you right now because you know what? You maybe you're listening on the radio. You could be in any part of the world. And you know what? Thanksgiving, the holidays rolled around, and you know what you did? You walked out on your wife or she walked out on your husband, and everybody was drunk, and everybody was doing this and that, and you're hurting, you're lonely, you're sitting in your car, you're drinking that cold beer, and you are miserable. And God says, I love you. He says, come to me. And some of you may be sitting here this morning, and you know what? God is saying it's time to, you cannot play church anymore. You can't be a Jesus namer anymore. You have to be a Jesus follower now, because if you're not following me, you won't be on the narrow road, and you'll not be able to stand with the things that are coming. If you don't know Christ, I'm telling you, today is your day right now to lift your hand right where you are and just say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. If that's you, you don't have to get up. You don't have to get out of this altar. You just have to stay right where you are. But if that's you and the Holy Spirit is prompting your heart right now, lift your hand and say, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved. Anyone at all before I close in prayer? Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Those that were saved in the first service, I praise you for. And if you're listening live now, here's what I want you to do. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Just say, Jesus, be my Lord. Oh, would you save me right now? Would you make me that new creation? I'm so stained with sin and shame and guilt. I want them wiped away. Cleanse me, Jesus. Save me. You pray that, and he will. He will save you. Father, thank you. Thank you for the holiday season. Thank you as we move forward. And Lord, I don't want the word that I just said about the testing to cause fear in any of your sheep. That's not the purpose. The purpose is never to call us to be fearful. The purpose is never to call us to fail. The purpose is to win and walk in victory. Oh, Lord, you warn us and so we can win. You tell us things that are going to happen before they happen, Lord, because we belong to you. Lord, bless your church now. Bless this day. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? If you prayed that prayer, you listen online right now, you prayed, you email me at info@loveneverfails.com and give me your address, and I want to mail you out a book called Welcome to the Family of God, and it'll be mailed out first thing to you in the morning. God is good. Amen? Amen. Listen, we need to rejoice. We need to give thanks. We need to move into this new year knowing that God is for us. He'll always be for us. Amen? Amen. And I'm excited about that. Amen. And three other people are too. Hallelujah. I love you. The Lord bless you. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, I'm going to depart to the main lobby. There's a visitor center there. They have a free gift they'd love to give you. If you need prayer, Jesse's going to close us out with song, and there'll be people down here at the front to pray with you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.